to see you all. If you have a Bible, please turn to Titus, book of Titus chapter 2, and just for a few moments, I'm going to think about a few verses here in Titus. So Titus chapter 2, and here Paul is writing, of course, to Titus, who is in Crete, and Paul teaching Titus what he is to teach the believers there, and listening in on that, we see how we too are to live as believers in our own current time and age. One writer sums up Titus, being sound in doctrine and zealous for good works are twin themes that tie this short epistle together. In other words, there's a certain doctrine that leads to a certain type of deeds. There's a certain belief that leads to a certain type of behavior. And we could say in Titus that sanctification is the inseparable twin of justification. So let's look at these few verses together. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. This is God's word. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The teaching here in verses 11 to 14 is grounded in two appearances. One is the grace of God and the other is the glory of God. We read, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all men. Salvation comes by grace. If there is no grace, there is no salvation. One commentator says that one word summary of God's saving act in Christ is grace, and it's given freely to sinners who believe. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. And if you look on down to chapter 3 in Titus, you will see that we were slaves to various passions. And God saved us not because of works done in us by righteousness, but rather by his love, by his mercy, by his kindness and grace. Verse 14 says, he has redeemed, that is, he has purchased, he has bought us for his own possession. We are his people now. And of course, the price for this, the payment that Christ paid, is what we now come to remember. That is his selfless, sacrificial, grace-drenched death on the cross. The perfect, obedient, innocent one took the punishment, took the payment for the sins of the many disobedient, guilty ones. The grace of God has appeared, and that is the cross of Christ. As you know, I was away for a couple of weeks there, and one of those weeks we went to Keswick Convention in Port Stewart, which I've never been to before. But it was a great week, and it's always such a good time to just go and sit and be taught from God's word morning and evening. And at the end of the week, they referred to it as a rich feast, and that's just what it really felt like, a rich feast from God's word. We were taught in the mornings from Ruth, went right through the book of Ruth, and then in the evenings, we went right through the book of Daniel. And the one thing that challenged me most, and the thing that persistently came up in every talk, was our own personal godliness. And I came away from the first evening, and I thought to myself, I haven't heard a sermon like that in a long time. And the reason was that the preacher, he was very direct and he was very pointed in what he was saying. And he was directing it to believers. And he's saying, if you're a believer, you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this. And he says, if you're a believer, there are things that you must not do. Don't do this, and don't do this. This, rather, is how you should live as a Christian. And I tell you, it was far, far from any type of legalism. Paul makes this perfectly clear. He says, we're not saved because of works done by us in righteousness. But we are to live in such a way because the grace of God has appeared. The grace of God has not just made an appearance, justified you, and moved off again. But rather, we have the Spirit of God living with us, living in us. And his grace is continually available, enabling and empowering you to renounce ungodliness, verse 12, and worldly passions. And that is to say no to certain things, to certain behaviors, to certain attitudes, that we might live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. You see, in order to live lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly, there are certain things in life that we need to say no to. And his grace is the means by which we do this. We don't have time this evening to go into a lot of detail on this, but have a think about it for your own life. What are perhaps some of those things that you need to say no to? We belong to Jesus. We are continually in his presence. We have obtained access into this grace, Romans 5, and that changes everything. The grace of God has appeared, and we wait in this time now anticipating the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's grace and God's glory can be summed up in one word, Jesus. For salvation, that is to be saved from God's wrath and punishment, we look to Jesus. For godly living now, we look to Jesus, that we may even be transformed into his likeness. And for the appearing of the glory of God, we look to Jesus. From beginning to end, it's about God's grace in Jesus. So we come to remember Jesus this evening. We come to remember the punishment that he took for our sins. And we don't want to remember the sacrifice with flippancy or with a sentimentality that just kind of says, well, isn't this just so lovely and nice? Yes, it is lovely. It is nice to meet together as family around our Father's table. And if there's not a sense of emotion, there's, I guess, something wrong as we come to do this. God's grace has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Christ will return in glory. And as we live in this interim period between his two appearings, I pray that our lives may be an evident physical example of the grace of God that transforms. May we be set apart. May we be counter-cultural, as we thought about this morning, in how we think and how we speak and how we work and how we live every minute of our lives. We want to thank God for his grace that has appeared and made it possible for us to now wait in anticipation and thankfulness for the hope that we will see his glory. And until then, may his grace motivate us. May his grace make us zealous, make us passionate for good works as we live anticipating his glorious return. So we come to this table this evening in this period between the appearing of God's grace and the appearing of his glory. And as we look back, we look to Jesus. As we look forward, we look to Jesus. And as we look at the here and now, we look to Jesus, thanking God for his grace and pleading, Lord, please allow your grace to continue to transform us from within. So we come to these two symbols of bread and wine this evening, a very powerful symbol of a past, present, and future reality. Fiona, if you come now, we will sing together before we share in this table together.